where we left off really last Lord's Day. We had switched our services around, but last Lord's Day evening we were in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 to 25, and there was so much there, we need to divide it up. So we really just looked at the first point last time, the privileges that are ours in Christ. We want to think about the foundation, the grounds of those. Why can we have confidence? Why can we have assurance of those privileges, and how to exercise and enjoy them? Those are kind of the themes this morning. So we're going to read again that same section, verses 15 to 25. I'll do a quick review, just the main points from last Lord's Day. So if you weren't here with us, I think that'll at least get us caught up and together in this passage on Hebrews 10. So let's pray, and then we'll read together. Father, as we come before you now, before your word, this word that you breathed out, inspired, the Holy Spirit moved men to write it down, and then you were pleased to preserve it so that not one jot or tittle is lost. And we have here then what you spoke and what you desired for us to know. So help us to be able to pay attention. Give us understanding. Open our ears and our hearts to receive this, and grant us the grace to believe it and to apply it, to be changed by it. It is a powerful, living, and active word. And so we pray that it would control our thoughts and our words and our actions and everything about us, that this would really conform us to Christ, and that we would submit everything about our lives to the authority of your word. And if there's anything in us, in our hearts, in our minds that is against you, may it be conquered by the power of your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand then for our reading again, Hebrews 10, verses 15 to 25, the section we're in last Lord's Day. I want to read that again and come back to that. So let's give attention now to God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Well, for a quick review, we began last week by saying that as you look through the annals of church history, as you go back even into the early church and the church fathers, there's a theme. There are multiple themes, but one strong, big theme throughout all of that church history is a quest. And do you remember what that quest is for? It's for assurance. There's a quest for assurance, and you find it, as we said, not just in sort of the new believer or a believer with weak faith, but you find it in some of the greatest ministers and teachers and leaders in the church. And the writer here in Hebrews chapter 10, and really even before this, but here, he's dealing with that quest for assurance. Now, the Hebrew believers here that he's writing to are lacking assurance, but they're lacking assurance because of the persecution, the opposition, the hostility that's come even from family members, from their own countrymen, and the consequences that are beginning to mount and intensify. And they're beginning to say, well, maybe Jesus isn't enough. Maybe there's another way. Maybe we can go back. And so they're struggling with this true heart and a full assurance of faith. It's that they, what it boils down to, and as we said before, one commentator has said is what most of the New Testament is about, what it boils down to is that they have not been fully convinced of what they have in Jesus. And that's that aspect of assurance then. So they're, because of that, not fully convinced of the privileges of what they have in Jesus, they're prone to wander, prone to go to other things, prone to think he's not enough, prone to lack assurance. And is that something you wrestle with? Well, the writer here is doing several things. And in verses 15 to 25, we examined the first of them last time. And that is really just giving us the assurance of new covenant privileges. You know, here's what you have. Now, questions will follow on that. And he's addressing those now. So last time we laid out those things. Because of the person and work of Christ, this is what you have. And remember, one of the objections might have been, well, you know, you can say that, that's your opinion, but we think that, you know, we can go back to these Old Testament practices and sacrifices. And remember what he did. He says, no, Jeremiah said this was going to happen. And that when that happens, it's done. So he dealt with that last time. That we have in Jesus, as he pointed us in that Jeremiah prophecy, we have a new covenant. And the message is, when your heart condemns you as a believer, when you are struggling with assurance for whatever reason, the message is come back to the Word of God. Come back to the Scriptures. And we need to do that, don't we? And the Holy Spirit there, as we saw last time, bears witness to us. And here, the writer is saying in chapter 10, and we looked at this in more detail last time, but again, just for review, he says, look back in Jeremiah. This is what God has promised you, and he promised you this from the very beginning. And now look, God has come in the flesh, and he's done it. He's secured it. And the message is not shape up and do this and this and this, you know, to then pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get into right standing with God. God says, I'll put my law in your hearts. God says, I will forgive their sins and their lawlessness. And that's the glorious message of the gospel. How glorious is it that the God against whom we have sinned, the God we have offended and rebelled against, that one says, I will forgive your sins. I will put my law in your hearts. I will remember your lawless deeds no more. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And I will love you, and I will redeem you, and I will keep you, and I'll make you even my sons and daughters. And the writer of Hebrews is saying then that if you want assurance, do you want assurance? If you want assurance, well, first realize that that assurance comes from the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit-inspired Word, and that which the Spirit has spoken to us and gives us understanding of in the Scriptures. And that's why, again, as we wrestle and as we wrestle to grow in our knowledge of God and in our faith, as we enter into those wrestlings, even with assurance of faith, and as we're fighting perhaps against sin and certainly failing at times, confessing, repenting of our sin, crying out to God to draw near to us, we go back to the Word. We go back to the Scriptures. And God is speaking to us in that Word, speaking to us even now, even today, in that Word, to our hearts and to assure us. And the Holy Spirit is producing faith and creating faith and nurturing and growing that faith that then enables us to cry out to him. So that was a little bit of last time. And now today, the writer is going to give us sort of the foundation, you know, the grounds, if you will. How can we have this assurance? You know, if I'm looking to myself, it's still not getting that assurance. What are the grounds of these new covenant privileges? And finally, he's going to tell us about enjoying them. And we really ought to be enjoying them. And so many times we don't. And so that'll be a helpful thing as well. So notice now that the writer goes on and gives us the grounds of our assurance. What causes this assurance? Now, we've seen this before, but notice what he does in verse 19. So we're picking up now verse 19. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter, or maybe your translation says, having confidence to enter. Now, the literal wording here is fun. You might enjoy this. The literal wording is having freedom of speech. That's literally what it says. Since we have freedom of speech to God in prayer, to enter the holy places, that's heaven itself, where God is, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, and he's been talking about all these components, because of this, therefore, let us draw near. Now what he's saying is that ultimately what the scriptures bear witness to is what we have in Jesus. That was a lot of last Sunday. And now knowing that, by faith, what we have in Jesus, the grounds of our assurance is what enables you to then draw near. Let us draw near. It enables you. And so the scriptures point to Jesus. The Spirit in the scriptures, in his word, the Spirit-inspired word, points us to Jesus Christ and reminds us of what he has done, what he has accomplished for us, his work. And as we've seen even over the last months in the book of Hebrews, that then becomes the spiritual springboard for us going to the throne of grace. Here's Jesus. Oh, that's who he is. Oh, and look what he did. And that's the spiritual springboard for us going to the throne of grace, because then we're truly convinced of the grounds of our assurance. Because, you know, if we do that thing, like we said last time, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not, we're never going to have that solid foundation. The solid foundation, the grounds for your assurance, is the work of Jesus. And he did all things well. And he's the solid rock. And that's the cornerstone that holds everything together. That's how we can fly to the presence of God boldly with freedom of speech, to the very God who told Israel, don't come near the mountain. That's how we can go, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But the foundation, the grounds, is the finished work of Jesus. That's what the writer keeps drawing us back to. And notice what he says. Notice what he says next. And it's really some of the most mysterious words, and more mysterious than I realized as I started reading all the commentators. But it's wonderful, and there is much for us to understand and take from it as well. But he says that we have a new and living way that Jesus opened for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Now, you know your Old Testament history, and if you've been with us for a little bit of time, we've really gone into it. We were in Exodus, we were in Leviticus. But we saw the tabernacle, and then what later will be the temple. And you know that in that structure, there's a veil. And the people couldn't go past that veil. They couldn't go in there. Even the priests couldn't, except for one time a year. And it was symbolic that our sins separate us from God. That veil kept the people at a distance from God. That veil was not good news. That veil was bad news. That veil was, do not pass into here, all of you, or you will die. You cannot come into the presence of a holy God as unholy sinners and live with all your sin and your iniquity before him. And then Christ comes. Remember Hebrews? Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Better temple, better priest, better covenant, better sacrifice. And Jesus comes and he dies as that better sacrifice on the cross. And Matthew, remember, relates what happens there. The earth shakes. The rocks are split. And something else happens right there in the temple. Do you remember? The veil was torn in two from top to bottom. And it was symbolizing that the way into the holy place was opened. Isn't that amazing? And the writer of Hebrews takes this to an even more profound place for us this morning. This is the mystery part of it here, where suddenly we get even a lot deeper. He tells us that veil was not really the veil in the temple. Yes, there was a veil that was rent from top to bottom when Jesus was crucified. But the veil, but that was a picture. The veil was the flesh of Jesus nailed to the cross, rent at the cross. The picture there was, of course, that veil in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. We have a picture this morning, don't we? At the Lord's table. as that bread is broken. Rent at the cross, just like in the Lord's Supper in a moment, when the bread is broken, it reminds us that the veil has been rent. Now, how does that work? What does that even mean? Well, I won't be able to answer all those questions. But I think it helps when we consider what John Calvin said about it in his Institutes. He said, Christ suffered his divinity to be concealed under a veil of flesh. Christ suffered his divinity to be concealed under a veil of flesh. So if you were to see Jesus, just as Isaiah prophesied, you know, there was no form or beauty that you should desire him. We wouldn't think of him as anything but another man. You know, people that saw him and heard him would say, well, who do you think you are? You know, people made those kind of challenges to him. Others might have said, well, we know who you are. You're Joseph's son, and we know your brothers and your sisters, and, you know, I don't like one of your brothers, and that kind of thing, and you're just a man. And what the Bible says, and Calvin picks up on, is that Jesus, the Son of God, very God of very God, suffered his divinity to be veiled under a veil of flesh. It was concealed. Veil. That was the real veiling there. And that's really the point of the transfiguration when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. You remember they go up on the mountain. And remember what happens there for a moment? For a moment the veil is pulled back. And his face shines like the sun. And his clothes become white and glistening. And for a moment there on the mountain, his deity breaks through, and not even the fullness of it, but enough, and breaks through the humanity. And at the cross, when the body of Jesus is nailed to the tree, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that there it was accomplished, that the veil was rent, that the separation, what separated us, Christ, the judge of all himself, what separated us was rent, and that direct access to God was made through the deity of Jesus and by the rending of the humanity of Jesus in our place. And that in the, to use that picture, that image, the ripping apart of the Son of God on the cross, the tearing apart of his flesh for you, access into the very presence of God, the true Holy of Holies, not the copy made with hands, but the access into the presence of God was happening. It was happening there. So that you can now go with freedom of speech. You can now go boldly, unashamedly, with confidence. And that way has been open to all. So that Jesus now can say, Jesus will say, you know, in the Old Testament, well, what is the way? Well, you go to the sacrifice and you go to the first door and you offer the incense and then you go through the veil. And now Jesus says, no, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. And the writer of Hebrews is picking up on that here, you see, and he's saying he's the new and living way into the true Holy of Holies. Well, why is it? We can maybe understand the newness aspect of it. They were always brought near to God by Christ, but there's certainly this completed act of it now and the fulfillment of all of these types and shadows. So we understand that new part is what I'm saying, but why is it a living way? Well, that's pretty easy, isn't it? Because he's alive. Yes, his flesh was torn. Yes, he died on the cross, but he rose again. That's what he's pointing to here. He's risen. He's risen. He's alive. And because of that, because the one who made the way into the divine presence, who is himself God, through his rent body on the tree, makes that way for you now, and he ever lives. He ever lives at the right hand of God. That way is therefore open for you forever. And so what Adam and Eve would have experienced, you think of the great drama unfolding here. Adam and Eve would have experienced in the garden, remember that, when they were after their sin, after the fall, and there are those two cherubim. And remember what's in their hands? They have the flaming swords. And the message is, you can't come back. You can't enter. There's no way into the presence of God. Well, that is taken away in the death of Jesus. The veil is torn, and God is saying, come. And Jesus will say, come. And come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he doesn't just say, come. He says, so great is the grounds of what God has done in Christ, the foundation for this assurance, to forgive your sins, that he says, come, and come boldly. Come with freedom of speech. And tonight we'll see that we're to come with confidence, boldly, with freedom of speech, and we're even to come as sons. That's really the theme tonight. That's chapter 12 in the Confession of Faith. It's adoption. You have been, the privilege you have, the access you have is as a son. And that's the boldness the writer speaks of. He's saying you come to your Father in heaven and you can speak to him as a child to his Father because of what Jesus has done. And so you go to him now with all that boldness, holy boldness, and with all that freedom of speech and confidence and assurance, and you say, Lord, you made the way. And I know that you've made the way, and I believe that you've made the way because your Son went to the cross for me. And his flesh was torn for me. And so when we go to God in prayer, we don't go because, you know, well, I have the right to pray or I'm such a good person. We go because Christ has made us have a right to pray through his own flesh, through his own person and work. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. And so now, for our final point on these verses, that's really sort of the grounds, the foundation then. He's going to talk about enjoying these covenant privileges. Instead of lacking assurance and not understanding the privileges that we have in Christ and missing out on them and being prone to wander and tempted to go back like the Israelites, the Hebrew Christians that he's speaking to, he wants to say, so because of all of this, because of what the Bible says you have and how you can be assured of that, the grounds for that, here's how to enjoy it. And sometimes Christians need to be reminded of that, how to enjoy things. And so this is very helpful. And it's coming home to us now in many ways. This is, you know, this is what I love about the Bible. So much of it is telling us about what the situation is. Here's who you are. Here's who God is. Here's what he's done. And it's almost lopsided. You know, that's the majority of it. But then we come to the therefores. And this is the therefore part of it. This is the application. And notice we get three lettuce applications. Not salad, no. Let us applications. Three let us applications here. Beginning of verse 22. Since we have a great high priest, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Back to that in a moment. And then the second one, though, just to give them to you right up front. The second let us application, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And do you see the final one? Let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works. Now, what the writer is doing is telling us that we have these privileges in the new covenant, and that, in fact, they're actually greater than what the old covenant saints possessed. And maybe that's something we don't fully appreciate. If you're a Jewish believer in Jesus Christ, looking by faith to the Messiah in the old covenant, you didn't have the full extent of the privileges that we have now. You didn't have this yet, you understand. And so they're looking ahead to that, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, and here's what you have now. And so it makes no sense that if we have these greater privileges that they longed for and prayed for and looked forward to in expectation, it makes no sense that we wouldn't enjoy them now. Except that, well, we cherish our own sin too much, don't we? Because again, behind all this, if we really understood the extent and fullness and certainty and surety of the privileges that you have as a believer, you would wholeheartedly embrace them. And you would enjoy them and you would be rejoicing and exercising them and entering into those more fully. And so the writer of Hebrews is helping us in that. And what he's saying is, look, you have the scriptures. You have the Spirit dwelling with you who inspired those scriptures. You have that work and testimony of Christ. And the veil has been rent, his flesh torn open, and by that a way made into the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And now he says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. He doesn't say, let us draw near with a heart that never sins, because that wouldn't be a true heart, would it? That's important. What God wants is a true heart, a sincere faith in Jesus, honest about ourselves and honest about the gospel. That's a true heart. And when you go to him in prayer with that true heart and sincere faith, that's all you need to do. He doesn't care about your fancy pants words. Jesus made that very clear, didn't he? He said the Gentiles, you know, they love to heap up their words. And you can picture, you've maybe heard some of those prayers. You know what he means, using the pretentious language. And it's really more about a show to everybody around than actually talking to your Father in heaven and coming to him boldly with freedom of speech. God doesn't hear you for your many fine words. God hears you because of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we're called to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And what God wants for us then is to be a people exercising faith by coming to God, by coming to him through that only way that we can, the way. Remember, Jesus says he's the way, and Hebrews says he's the new and living way. Coming to Jesus through that way with a true heart and full assurance of faith. William Still said that over his 30 years of pastoral ministry, he had met many people. Many people had come to him and said that they struggled with assurance. You know, I used to really feel close to God and to the things of God, and now I don't anymore, they'd say. And he said they'd come and they'd say, you know, I don't feel close to God. God doesn't feel close to me. I don't feel that same joy of salvation that I did when I was younger. And I've made all kinds of promises to God that if he would just draw near to me, I'll do this and I'll do this and I'll do this. And William Still goes on to say, God is always near to his people, whether you feel it or not. And to challenge him that when we don't feel it, it's usually because we're trusting in ourselves, or we're looking to our sin, we're choosing to sin instead of going to him. And that what God wants from us is not to make some penitential promise, but to say, Lord, I believe that you are near. I believe that what you have done for me has made access to you, my Father in heaven. And I will call on you as a child calls on his father. And this Still goes on to give this illustration. He said that in growing up, he grew up in Scotland and he was one of six children. So you can imagine that there were sometimes some arguments, sometimes some fights. And he said that when his mother, whenever she would hear them having some silly argument, sometimes she'd just go into the other room. And he said, in one sense, my mother's presence had left us. She wanted to get away from the arguing. But she was not out of the house. She wasn't far. She was there. She was near. She had drawn away because of their sinful arguing, but she was always there. Now, we might say it's our own sin that causes us. We withdraw from God, but God our Father is, the promise is, he's always there. He's always there with us for his people. He is always close at hand. The Lord is close and near to those who call on him. This was written by an old Southern Presbyterian. This is what he said. The great God now regards us as children, adopted in his Son, and beloved for his sake. So that's the indicative there. As children, therefore, are entitled to enter into their Father's presence, to invade, so to speak, his very privacy, and to come to him with filial confidence at all times with their petitions. So are we, my brethren, authorized to approach our Heavenly Father, to hold personal communion with him, and freely and fully to present our prayers and make known our wants. That's the picture. That's the access. That's the let us application here. That's what you have if you're in Jesus. You have access to the God of the universe, and not just as your judge, but as your Heavenly Father, and you can invade his privacy. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's saying through Jesus, you have access to knock on your Father's door and you say, Daddy, Abba, Father, I need you. I'm coming to you. And you do that in freedom of speech and with boldness and without fear that he's going to turn away from you. In fact, the scriptures make it very clear, plainly clear, that if you do that and your heart is true, the inner cleansing that we've talked about that comes by faith and the sacrifice of Christ, trusting in him. If that's you and your desires are in accord with your Heavenly Father's desires, he will always do what is good for you and he'll give you what you need. He will withhold no good thing. And what you ask in his Son's name, if it's in accord with his will, your Father will give it to you. And so if you say, Father, forgive me, he will. Heal me of this sin. Free me from the power of this sin. Give me more joy in you. Give me more love. Give me more peace. Long-suffering, that's a hard prayer, isn't it? Gentleness, kindness, make me a new person. He'll do that. He'll do that. And you're to have assurance and confidence of that because of what the Spirit has said in the Scriptures. We go back to that. And because of what Jesus has done, there's the grounds, there's the foundation. Well, two more quick thoughts of application as we close. First, so we really kind of, in this let us application here, thought this way. The vertical. But there's a horizontal aspect that is brought in now to enjoying these privileges as well in the New Covenant. So we're going from that vertical, if you will, drawing near to God, to the horizontal. So this is really living this out with your brothers and sisters. And notice what the writer says, let us consider one another now. Why? And there's a wrong way to consider your brothers and sisters. This is the right way. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. And it becomes a habit, doesn't it? That's really the idea there of a manner. It becomes a habit. You know, this is who I am. I just never go to church. It's one of the things you could define about me as I forsake assembling together. You know those people. It becomes a habit. And so we're called not to do that. He says, but exhorting, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The new covenant that the writer's talking about here, Christianity, to just use a big word, is not in isolation. It is by definition a community of people, the new covenant. A community of people for whom Jesus has died. And just like you need to hear the word preached every Lord's Day, you need to be in the Scriptures throughout the week, as we said last time, you also need one another. That's probably the hard one for a lot of you. You're like, sure, I need a sermon, and I'm going to read my Bible, but it's just me and my Bible, and I don't want anybody else. But you need one another. That's the challenge here. We need one another. We don't live in isolation. And so if you go from this place and you just let this kind of go in one ear and out the other, you don't encourage others, you're not being encouraged by others, there's not going to be that change in your life. There's not going to be that appropriation and understanding and of the privileges and that growth and assurance. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other. That's why we want to be gathered together as much as we can. We need one another to exhort, to encourage, to build up, to instruct. That's why our gracious God says, don't forsake assembling together. That's not an option. But it is a privilege, and we need to think of it that way. It's a privilege. It shouldn't feel a burdensome thing to you. If it does, well, there's probably some heart work that needs to go on. If you think about the accountability you have to other believers, and if you think of it like, you know, I got to do this, and I got to be at that, and I got to go to church again, and I don't want to. Remember that a couple sermons ago? I don't want to. If that's the attitude, chances are you're not looking at what the writer of Hebrews is saying are actually our privileges, our blessings, and how we experience those privileges and blessings as the body of Christ. And you're not understanding that Christ has purchased all of this for you. Access into the Father's presence. Boldness in his presence. A place in the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. And in that place, support, encouragement. And you get to come alongside others and be their support and their encouragement. You get to be a family. A family. And so my hope for Stanton OPC, really a deep longing, is that we would experience that and enjoy that and grow in our commitment to living out the privileges that are ours in Christ, the privileges that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the church exists. That's why the church exists, to bring God glory and worship together, to live together as a body, and to enjoy what God's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's end there. We'll come back to chapter 10 next Lord's Day, Lord willing. Let's end there. Let's pray. Father, we, every Lord's Day, if we just think back, even back to the Sunday school hour, we take in a lot. There's a lot of truth and a lot that has many points of application to us in many ways. And we pray that you would help us to remember, to meditate on, and to lay hold of these things, to keep the things that have been said. And we pray that your Spirit would continue to bear witness to us in the Scriptures, and that you would give us a deeper commitment to pursuing and enjoying those privileges that we have in Jesus. Forgive us for turning to the fading things of this world. We thank you that we can invade your privacy and come before you with boldness, and indeed that you bid us to and call us to and delight when we do that. What beautiful words from your word. And that we can come to your throne, and for us it is a throne of grace. And we pray that you would change us and cause us to grow and give us joy and give us a delight in what we have assured, secured through the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.